The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. I'm going to ask that you stand again as we read from God's Word. We are beginning a new series today on the book of Mark. We're going to read Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 32. And they were on the road, and they were going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us something for us. We want it to be whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit on the right hand and one on your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism for which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you. Lord, we know that as we begin the book of Mark, that it will change us. Help us, Father, to open your word, to long for it, to hunger for it, to desire it above all else. And to consume it, Father, not just with our heads, but with our hearts, to our very souls. Amen. You may be seated. Whenever I study a book of the Bible, I always wonder, how am I going to be changed? What's going to be different about me after I read this book? And what is amazing to me is, you know, I've read the Bible numerous times, more than I can even count. And every time I could read the same book over and over again, and every time it changes me in a different way. I begin to see little different nuances and different, you know, this part for some reason hit me when I was in this part of my life. And then when I'm reading a different time, there's another part that just comes out and comes alive for me. And this is one of the reasons why we call God's word the living word of God. Not because it changes, but because it changes us. The Bible changes us. So as we begin our study of Mark, I want to ask this question of you, and you need to ask this of yourself: what is going to change in me as we go through Mark? My suggestion is, as we read this, don't just like ignore that book. You know, what pastor's going to be talking about on Sunday, I don't need to read it. You know, he's going to read it to us, you know, in short sections. We're going to be in this book until September of next year. I know, people say, "Mark, it's short. We're going to be in it that long, with some breaks in between for Christmas and so forth." I would suggest that you sit and you read it. I would suggest that at least once you sit and you read it from front to back. I would say a average reader could probably read it in about 2 hours. Easy. I suggest you read the whole book at least once while we're going through this. And if you're going to do it like this week, I suggest you do it again later. But I would suggest you don't just depend on me to tell you these stories, to tell you what this says, but I suggest that you take it and you read it and you ingest it, and then I will talk about it. And it'll make you grow so much more, and you'll learn so much more. I bet you would learn as much just from reading it yourself, what the Holy Spirit reveals to you, as I reveal to you what the Holy Spirit has told me about it. So we begin this study. Now, I want to, for those of you who don't like history, I'm sorry, I'm going to kind of tell you about the book. It's important that we understand a little bit about the book. It is believed that that Mark is probably one of the oldest gospels. It is the oldest gospel, is believed. And there'll be people that argue otherwise, but for the most part, we accept that it is the oldest gospel. Both Matthew and Luke, except for a few verses, use all of Mark. You can go and you can see them in Matthew and Luke. You can see that they've used Mark as a reference. The book of Mark is written by a gentleman called John Mark. Now, if you know anything about the story in Acts, you'll recognize this name, John Mark. John Mark was a young man who at the beginning of Paul's journeys was also acquainted with Barnabas and was going with them on their first missionary journey. And we see this in Acts 13:13. He's traveling with Paul and Barnabas, but as he's going, something happens, and he decides to go home. Now, I don't know whether he got homesick or whether something was going on in his family, but he leaves Paul and Barnabas. And this actually puts a very bad taste in Paul's mouth towards John Mark. So much so that on the next missionary journey that we also find out about in Acts, Barnabas wants to take John Mark again. Now, you know, once bitten, twice shy, you know. Paul says, no, I am not taking him. And it actually creates a split between Paul and Barnabas. I mean, after the great first journey and all the things they see, this is one thing that Barnabas believes, that Paul is just overreacting. So what happens is they split. Paul goes with Silas. Barnabas takes John Mark. And then we don't really hear much about Barnabas' and John Mark's journey. We hear about Paul and Silas. But we do know that there was a time where Paul reconciles with John Mark. We don't know the details. I'd love to know the details, because I think it would be a great way for us to see how Paul probably softened his heart towards John Mark. And we find out about that in 2 Timothy 4:11, that they reconcile. And in fact, Paul tells Timothy, bring with you John Mark, because he has been such a great service to me in the ministry. So we know that he has changed. Something has happened, and they have reconciled. We also know that in Philemon 24 and Colossians 4:10, that John Mark helped Paul in some very special missions that they needed to do in Asia Minor. So he really was a big help. We also know that John Mark had a close relationship with Peter, so much so that Peter calls him my son. And he has this close working friendship with Peter. And we believe that is what inspires him to write this account of the life of Jesus Christ, is his interaction with Peter, who was a first person witness of the life of Christ. And there's no better place to get the true story than from the person who was there. And the person who, like Peter, who screwed up a lot, but ultimately became the leader of this new church. Some people even believe that they consider the book of Mark to be Peter's gospel, because chances are what he is writing actually came from the remembrances of Peter, because John Mark had not seen Christ. But Mark has made an amazing recovery from a failed beginning to a point where he is a trusted friend of the Apostle Peter, to the point where he is the author, the person who writes the history and the life of Jesus Christ, to the point where he's martyred. You know, today, there are many of us that have started out on something and, man, we failed miserably. And yet, there's hope for us. Because we have this young man who failed miserably in the ministry with two of probably the greatest apostles ever, Paul and Barnabas. And he missed out on that, but yet he comes back around. And God uses him to give us the gospel of Mark. I want to talk a little bit about the times. The Gospel of Mark was probably written around 60 to 70 AD. Some believe it was after the death of Peter, but it was at the time of Nero. Nero was not exactly a benevolent Caesar to the church. He blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome, which some believe it was himself who set the fire. He would light Christians on fire and use them as torches. And this was the time when the church ended up going into the catacombs, which are the caves that were under Rome. So this church was being persecuted. And what John Mark is writing in his gospel, he's trying to write to encourage them, to encourage the church in Rome that, hey, yes, times are tough. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is more. He is more. Jesus is the suffering servant. Jesus will get you through this. Jesus is the one who acts and delivers during a time of crisis. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Mark is that the book of Mark is a book of action. It's amazing when you read through it from beginning to end. I mean, if you really think about it, it'll wear you out because there's so much going on. In fact, Jesus comes, he says, he heals, and there are more miracles in the book of Mark than there are in the other gospels, and yet it is the shortest gospel. It is a book of action. Mark uses the Greek word immediately some 42 times. You know, the book of Matthew only uses it 7, and the book of Luke only used it once. So the Greek word for immediately is used 42 times in the book of Mark. He portrays Jesus and his life as super busy. And I got to think, man, the Jesus that Mark is describing could fit in today. Aren't we super busy? Aren't we, you know, just running from one end to the other? We got to take the kids here, then we got to go here, and then we got to go here. But that is the Jesus that Mark is showing us, that Jesus was super busy. He had 3 years, and some are now beginning to argue that he may not even have 3 years, that it was more like 16 months or less. He had such a short time, and he was super busy. So as we read this, what we see is we see that even though he is super busy, that there is power. Everything that Jesus does involves power. And that same power can be in our super busy lives. And can reach us in the point of crisis and carry us through. Now I want to get into the actual scripture that we've read here. Have you ever wanted something so bad? And you sit there and you think it out in your head. You think, okay, all right, this is what I'm going to say. This would be the perfect time to do it. And you get it all planned out. And you go to do it, and guess what happens? You fall flat on your face. It never turns out anywhere close to the way you expected it to. And you're like, man, why didn't that happen? Why didn't he say that? I mean, I said everything exactly the way I thought. That's kind of where James and John find themselves. They have it all planned out in their head. This is what we're going to do. We're going to ask Jesus to do something for us.
They had ambition. Jesus had spent 3 years with them. And he had been talking to them. As I said, this was not the first time he tells them. At least I think I said that. Maybe I didn't. This is not the first time. I'll say it again. This is not the first time he tells them that he's going to go to Jerusalem to die. They know now it's happening. That this is the time. That's why they're upset. That's why they're fearful. But he calls the 12 together. And he gives them specific details about the fact that he's going to be taken and he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles and he's going to be mocked, he's going to be spit on, he's going to be whipped, he's going to die, and then he's going to rise in 3 days. And James and John think, hey, this is the best opportunity. Let's ask him for something. And you got to think, what a couple of boneheads. Here Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to die, and what do? They sit and say, will you do something for us? Do what we ask you. I mean, if Caleb and Abigail, I'll just about trip over my shoelace. If Caleb and Abigail came to me and says, hey, Dad, I want you to do what we're going to ask of you. You know what my first response is going to be? No. before they even say what they want, I'm going to say, no. Abigail has this thing where she knows I'm going to say no. So what she'll do is she'll come to me and she'll say, Daddy, I'm going to ask you something, but I know you're going to say no. And I just look at her. She says, I'm not going to ask you. So she walks away, which drives me crazy. I'm like, just ask me. So she asks me, and I say, no. I knew it. Well, then don't come to me and tell me that. I can think that James, I mean, I can believe that my kids are probably thinking along the same lines of James and John. Let's go ask Jesus if he'll do what we ask him. And they do. They want thrones of honor. And Jesus tells them, I don't think you realize what you're asking for. Caleb and Abigail ask me for things sometimes. I'm like, I don't think you really understand what you're asking. And so he brings them and he starts to explore James and John. Do you understand? You're going to have to suffer like I suffer. You're going to have to drink the cup that I drink. And he says, are you ready? And what do they say? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I don't think they thought about it. In fact, we know that James, this is not the same James who wrote the book of James, by the way. This is James, John's brother, not Jesus' half-brother. That James will be the first martyr. So yes, he will. He will, first disciple to be martyred. That he will. And by the way, that's Greek for immediately, I believe. He will be martyred. John lives a little longer. A lot longer. But he says, I don't think you understand. He says, I can't do that because even Jesus is not in charge of who sits next to him. That those places have already been chosen for two people. And we don't know who they are. We're not supposed to know who they are. But we know that was a pretty gutsy move on James and John's part. And in fact, there's in another gospel, they say they got their mother involved. When my kids start asking grandma to ask me to do something, I know I'm in trouble. I know I'm in trouble. But Jesus says, no, I can't do it. And what happens is, you know, we start to look at James and John and we say, man, what idiots, really? How could you ask that? But you know what? We kind of think the same way too, because James and John were looking at things from the world's perspective. They were looking at success from a worldly perspective. And we do that today. How do we measure the success of the church? By the number of people that are sitting right here. Or the amount of the budget. That's not the success of a church. The success of the church is how many people outside of this church know Jesus because of the people in this church. That's the sign of a successful church. How many people are in a relationship with Christ because somebody from this church or another church or another church actually reached them and showed them Christ's love, and they became believers because of that? That's the success of the church. But we don't look at that. We don't look at that success in business. What's the success in business? Well, I'm an accountant by training. A success in business is a big balance sheet and a big income statement. But that's not necessarily a success in business. How are your employees? Do you treat them right? Do they know Jesus if you're a Christian business owner? I'm not even going to get into success in government. I don't have time, and I think I would be depressed by the end of it. But we measure success. So Jesus tells them no. The other disciples come up, and they start, man, they are indignant, it says. They are upset. How could you ask that? I'll bet you money that they're more upset that they didn't get to it first. Because they're all probably thinking the same thing, because we know later on they're arguing on the road who's the greatest. And Jesus has to do another teaching with them and teach them. But Jesus pulls them aside and says, this is what's going to happen. I think that James and John, and their way of thinking, would fit perfectly in our contemporary world. The Lord helps those who help themselves, right? It's in Hezekiah 6:1, right? Wait a minute. There's no book in the Bible called Hezekiah. Right? Is there? No. We say that the Lord helps them that helps themselves. People will say that all the time. But there's no book in the Bible called Hezekiah. It's not Scripture. In fact, that line is counter to what God teaches all through Scripture. It is counter to it. In Jeremiah 27:5, it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, cursed is him, and makes the flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. James and John's request is outrageous, and they are looking at things from the worldly perspective, which they shouldn't do, and it's what we do today. But Jesus doesn't let that go. He teaches them, and he corrects them. He sets the record straight. He says, you must be a servant to be great. Now, that's kind of hard to understand. I mean, we look at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, and you know that he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He became a servant to Potiphar, whose wife tricks him, basically, to be alone with him and tries to seduce him. He ends up being lied about, gets thrown in prison. He ends up being in prison for a long time. And he comes out because the Pharaoh has a dream, and he interprets the dream, and then he becomes second under Pharaoh. And you think, oh, that's what the story's about. You know, if we're servant, if we're patient, we wait on God, you know, we'll have a blessing. And it's like, no. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about at your very heart, you must be a servant to others to be great. You must serve. I mean, you got to ask the question, why doesn't the kingdom of God work like the world? Because if I'm in the business world, the harder I work, and the more money I make, and the more business, the more sales I make for the company, the greater I am, the greater praise I get, right? The harder I work for my boss, the more he sees me, the greater amount of success I get. As a church, the more people I can bring in, you know, if I could just speak like Annie Stanley, you know, and you know, or whoever, whatever, or I don't know, whoever you want to think about. That's not what it's about. But the world looks at it that way. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. The answer is in these verses. The The answer of what is going to happen to you as we read this scripture is in verse 45 of Mark 10. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, the key term in this verse is the Son of Man. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Now, this is not a new term. You go all throughout the Old Testament, you see this term being used. But what Jesus is saying is, I am the Messiah. Son of Man is a messianic term. He says, I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Messiah. And he's saying that I am the Messiah from Daniel. I am this Messiah from Daniel 7, 13 through 14. See, Jesus was given dominion. He was given rule. But he did not count his equalness with God the Father to be worthwhile. So he came and he died as a suffering servant. That is what he's saying. I am going to give my life for you. I am the greatest. Oh, sounds like Muhammad Ali. I'm the greatest. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man. I am the epitome of man. I am the perfect man. And at the same time, I'm God. In my essence, I am God. I have every right to rule. He could have walked into Jerusalem. He could have walked up to King Herod and said, "You're done." King Herod would have been gone. He could have walked in to Caiaphas's home and said, "You're done." And he could have claimed kingship and rule. And you know what? It wouldn't have just been kingship of rule of Israel. It would have been kingship and rule of the world. What do you think Satan was offering him when he was tempting him in the desert? He was offering him that very thing. Because it had been given to Satan. Dominion of the world. And Jesus saying, I'm the Son of Man. I am the perfect human. I have every right to rule. And even I have to be obedient to my Father. And my Father's plans are that I am not going to rule at this point. I'm not going to take over. I'm going to rule. I'm going to rule my kingdom. And he's bringing in his kingdom, which is, you know, a whole other sermon series about the kingdom of God. I have every right to rule, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be a servant. I am going to die as a servant. And he tells them, if you want to be great, you must be a servant. Jesus is proclaiming his humanness and his godness, all in one word, in one phrase. He deserved to be served. He deserved to be ruler. But he chose not to. He decided to be the suffering servant. To be the one who dies for us. He came to serve us. He came. I mean, it makes no sense for us. Why would God do this? Because it was the only way. Blood needed to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And the only one who could have their blood shed was somebody who was perfect. And that was Jesus. The perfect God. The perfect man. He was going to give his life for many. And just as he told his disciples that this is what I want of you. They all wanted to be great. He says, well, if you want to be great, you got to be the servant. You got to be a slave. He says, I want this for you. And he does the same thing to us today. He tells us, I want you to be a servant. Now, that doesn't mean that you are milquetoast and that you let people step all over you. But I want to tell you, if God tells you to do that, you better do it. If God tells you, let them do it. It means that you've got to have a heart of a servant. And as much as, you know, I would love for all of us to leave here today and say, hey, you know, pastor's right. Well, Jesus is right. I'm just telling you what his message is. We need to be servants. And we go out and we serve like crazy. I would love that. But I know that that's not necessarily what Jesus is talking about. Because we can't just do it. It has to become part of who we are. It needs to change our hearts. If my life is all about me and I just go and I start serving people, well, then I'm still serving people because my heart is all about me. I'm serving people to make me feel good. That's not why we do it. We only do it if it's truly what we want to be in our heart. And so we offer it to God and we sacrifice ourselves and say, God, please, whatever you want to do with me, but help me. And we grow in that. He wants us to do the same thing. So my question for you is, how is Mark, the book of Mark, going to change you? My hope is that it makes us all into better servants. Servants of the one true King. But it begins with surrender. What amazes me as I read this part of Mark, because you can't really read just the book of Mark and completely ignore the other Gospels, because there's a lot in them that kind of give us the complete story of what was going on. And it wasn't too long after this that they're walking on the road and they're arguing about who is the greatest. I mean, after they were indignant towards James and John for what they wanted, they were arguing about who's the greatest. You could bet every single one of them were arguing it. How quickly we forget. And so as they're going into Jerusalem, I mean, the triumphal entry has happened, and it's time for them to celebrate the Passover. And so Jesus walks into the room, in the upper room, and he asks them to sit. And he goes and he gets a basin and a towel, fills the basin with water, and he sits down and he begins to wash their feet. Now understand, the servant washed the feet, or at least the least person that was there. Chance, you know, it may very well have been one of the, not one of the three, possibly, maybe John, who they believe was maybe one of the youngest, would have been responsible for it. It maybe had been one of the other disciples. But Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. And he begins to wash your feet. And he gets to Peter. And Peter says, oh, no, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And he says, well, then wash my whole body. He was trying to show them that you need to be a servant. You need to be serving. What is the book of Mark going to make of you? Hopefully it makes you a servant. It helps us turn away from this world who tells us to put ourselves first and put everybody else second. When the gospel tells us, no, you put everybody else first and you will be great in the kingdom of God. After he washed the disciples' feet, they took communion. Well, they were eating anyways. They were doing the Passover meal. So we are going to take communion in remembrance of that time. But as part of that, if you were here a couple years ago, actually it was last year, when we did the Seder meal, you'll understand that this was part of it. What Jesus was doing was part of that meal. And he asked them to sit to take this with him. And he asked us to do this in remembrance of him. We take communion as a family. We take it together. What we will do is we will pray over the bread and we will hand it out. And once everybody has it, I'll instruct you to take it and eat. And then we will pray over the cup and we will do the same. You'll take it once everybody has their cup. We will take it together.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith Online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.